Well, we're thankful this morning to have Brother Dr. David Saxon with us from Maranatha Baptist University. Dr. David Saxon is the professor of Bible and church history there at Maranatha Baptist University, and he's been a friend of ours for many years, and I think he's been at the school for around 24 years or so, and so we're thankful for his ministry there and for his ministry that he has been to us over the years. And I'm going to invite Brother David Saxon to come now and share God's word with us. Thank you, David.
We're thankful for you and the opportunities we have to be a part of this ministry. I'm thankful for my wife, Jamie, who came over from Watertown with me this morning and always ministers with me. Pray for Maranatha. We have 2.5 weeks left, so we are on the backside of Thanksgiving. I always tell the students it's downhill on a banana peel, and you just want to survive. So pray that they will, that we will. And we thank you for your prayers all semester. We want discipleship to take place on our campus, not just education, and that's something only God can do. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Appreciate Pastor Roth. Luke and Marcia Love. Enjoyed getting to know them when they were on campus and keeping that friendship going over the years. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you look around this room, are you thankful for everyone you see in the body? We're all sinners. We're flawed. Some of us are downright annoying at times. Most of us disagree with you at times. And you're right. We're wrong. Can you put up with us? Paul was thankful for the Corinthians. And that's amazing. He was thankful for the Corinthians. That's the theme of the paragraph that we're going to look at today, which is chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Paul says, I am always thankful for you. In fact, verses 4 through 8 are one sentence in the original language, and the whole sentence is built on the verb, give thanks. That's the theme. So we're not thankful just for this free country we live in. We're not just thankful for the meal we had Thursday. We're not just thankful for all the blessings God provides us. We're thankful for the body. And not just the body generically, but each of these people that God has put into our lives as part of this body. That's who we're thankful for. Now, you might say, Brother Dave, you don't understand Greco-Roman letter writing. Well, I do a little bit. That is, it was a convention, sure enough. That is, they found hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of letters from this period, and it turns out that the typical Greco-Roman letter would say, you know, Claudius to Marius, greetings, I'm really thankful for you. I mean, that almost all of them start that way. They always sort of have an ascription of thanks built into the beginning. It was a convention, and when you read these letters, sometimes it's kind of oily. You know, it's like, I'm about to ask a favor, so I'm going to say some really nice things about you before I ask for the favor and sort of ingratiate myself. You can even see that in Acts, some of the speeches by like Tertullus. He says, oh man, you're just like the greatest procurator of all time. Rule in our favor. So is Paul just following a convention here? He's not really thankful for these people. He's about to write a letter in which he's going to really get in their faces a lot. So he's going to say nice things first. Well, you know, that doesn't really fit Paul, does it? It doesn't fit inspiration. It doesn't fit the Bible. If Paul says he's thankful to these people, he's thankful for these people. But right off, I'm amazed by that. Because who is he thankful for? Well, let's see. In chapters 1 through 4, these are people who have picked teams. That is, the whole church at Corinth is saying, I'm an Apollos guy. No, I'm a Paul guy. Well, I'm a Christ guy. You know, I'm a Peter guy. And they're all fighting with each other over what team they're on. Get to chapter 5, they're tolerating horrible sexual sin in their midst. Sin that they need to deal with. Chapter 6, they're taking each other to court over minor issues. Chapter 7, they are really mixed up about marriage. Needs a long chapter to fix that. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, they're judgmental or they're lax. And so they're wrestling with each other over doubtful issues. In chapter 11, they're rebelling against authority. Don't tell me what I have to do. At the end of chapter 11, you've got wealthy people who are feasting at the love feast prior to the Lord's table and excluding the poorer members. Total breakdown of love. Chapters 12 through 14, they're arguing about spiritual gifts. Chapter 15, they're confused about the resurrection, whether it's bodily or not. And Paul says to these people, who seem to be about the most dysfunctional church we read about in the New Testament, with the possible exception of the churches at Galatia, I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for you all the time. I really am thankful for you. My thesis this morning is that if Paul could be thankful to the Corinthians, you could be thankful for everybody in this room with you. And we need to be. It's a command. Verse 4. Well, this is not a command. This is Paul's example. But we are to be like Paul in this. I thank my God always on your behalf. Now, that's the King James rendering. The Greek is actually much more direct. I thank my God for you. For you. I thank my God for you. And immediately we get the key to this. In fact, I'm going to preach for the next 35 or 40 minutes or whatever. All right. But if you walk out after this sentence, you'll get the message. The way Paul can be thankful for these Corinthians is that he doesn't thank the Corinthians. He thanks God for the Corinthians. That is, there's something about every member of this body that you can thank God for. You can be thankful for the assembly because of what God is doing in the assembly. Everything good in this assembly is something God is doing. And therefore, we can be thankful people by seeing God at work in their lives. Paul is going to give us, in verses 4 through 8, the things that he is thanking God for. And they divide into three pretty neat sections. Because he begins using past tense verbs in 4, 5, and 6. So he's thankful for what God has done in the assembly. And then in verse 7, he shifts to present tense verbs. He's thankful for what God is doing in the assembly. And then in verse 8, he shifts to future tense verbs. He's thankful for what God will do in and for the assembly. Or as MacArthur puts it, in the past, there is grace. In the present, there are gifts. And for the future, there are guarantees. So, simple three-point sermon, and Paul gave us our points. God's past blessings, God's present blessings, God's future blessings. You with me? 1 Corinthians 1? Let's consider God's past blessings beginning at verse 4. Again, I thank my God always. For, what's he thankful for? Grace! For the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. I am thankful that you are recipients of grace. Now, what is grace? Merit that you don't deserve. In other words, this is kind of a strange, ironic thing. I am thankful for you because God has given you stuff you didn't deserve. It would sort of be like we invite people over for dinner. And we have a nice dinner with them. And at the end of the dinner, they're leaving and they say, David, thank you so much for a lovely evening. And I say, you're welcome. But my wife did everything. I mean, I can't cook. And the house would have been a mess if it weren't for her. I mean, I help her clean, but I help her by doing the things she says to do. You know, she's a sweep, I sweep. And is that good enough? No, sweep some more. All right. And I mean, the whole thing was her. I didn't deserve any thanks. But they thank me for something I didn't do. Well, these Corinthians are being thanked for receiving gifts that they didn't deserve. Everything God does for us, every part of our salvation is a gift from God. We're enemies of God and Christ dies for us. That's grace. We don't have any desire for God and he sends the gospel to us. And that's grace. We're hard-hearted. We're hard-headed. And the Spirit illumines truth to us, opens our minds and hearts. That's grace. We are forgiven, we're justified, we're regenerated, we're adopted, we're indwelt by God himself, we're loved. It's grace. As you look around the room, you're looking at trophies of grace surrounding you. Now, if there's somebody here who has never been forgiven, who has never repented and accepted Jesus Christ into his or her heart, then you may have been formally accepted into the membership of this church, but you're not really a member of the body. Because this church only accepts regenerated people as members. And you just fooled them. And you need to get saved. And you need to talk to me after this service, or talk to Pastor Roth, or talk to my wife or one of the other godly people in this room. I bet there are lots of people here who would like to lead you to Christ. This sermon is about the people that Paul is thankful for because they've received grace. They're members of the body. And notice that this grace is given them because they are literally in Jesus Christ. All the grace comes to us because we are in Jesus Christ. So the first pass blessing sort of encompasses all the blessings. Everything we have by grace. Amen. And then he says, you're also gifted people. He's going to say a lot more about this as the letter goes on. I'm going to resist doing a theology of 1 Corinthians this morning. That's probably another amen. That in everything, you are enriched by him. You are enriched by him. God has given you riches. Paul likes this idea of riches. He talks about riches all through his 13 canonical letters. Usually, he's talking about riches of God. But here he's talking about these people being enriched. They have been given amazing gifts. 1 Corinthians 4:8, he mentions the riches of the Corinthians. Now, he's being sarcastic here, where they say they're rich. 2 Corinthians 6:10, he describes his ministry as consisting of poverty, but making others rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. So while in most of his letters, Paul talks about God being rich in mercy, rich in grace, rich in glory, rich in kindness, the Corinthians, he says, God has enriched you. You are rich. In particular, you're rich in two areas. You see them there in verse 5? You are rich in utterance, your ability to speak for the Lord, and in knowledge. All utterance, all knowledge. And the word all here is suggesting the richness of it. You guys have the ability to understand truth and the ability to express it. God has enriched you in amazing ways. Those are great gifts. As you look around the room, there are people here who are gifted to understand truth. And they're gifted to explain truth to others. Praise God for his gifts. Now, I have to say that the Corinthians are not using their gifts well. Glance with me real quick at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because Paul talks about their knowledge here. And he says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. You know, he says back in chapter 1, you are enriched with knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Yeah, you got knowledge. How are you using the knowledge? To help others and build others up? Is your knowledge being channeled through love? Or is it puffing you up that, man, I know more than the other guy? So they've been enriched with knowledge. But they're not using it real well. They're not using their speech real well. Look at 1 Corinthians 13:1. 1 Corinthians 13:1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. These Corinthians were proud of their ability to speak, to prophesy, and to speak in tongues. We've got speech gifts. And Paul says, yeah, but if you don't have love, you're like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You're a living gong show if you don't have love. So that your speech has got to be channeled through love or it's wasted. So how can Paul be thankful for people who are misusing their knowledge and misusing their speech? He's thankful to God for enriching them. That is, God has given them these abilities. In other words, I can be thankful for my brother, even when my brother is kind of misusing his gifts, but I can be thankful to God for his gifts That's one way we can channel disaffection into affection. And I can say, you know, that brother, he's a little loud. Well, praise God that God's given him the ability to speak. Right. We can be thankful because God gifts us. After all, 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do we have that we did not receive? And there's a message to each of us as well. What is my gift? Well, as I identify it, I have a choice to be puffed up by my gift. Look at what I can do that he can't. Or to have that gift channeled through love for my brother, so that my gift is worthless for me unless I'm using it to build you up, unless I'm using it to serve everyone in the body. So there are present, there are past blessings. They have been given grace, they have been given gift, and they have been given the gospel, verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. The testimony of Christ is almost certainly Paul's testimony about Christ. So what's he talking about? He's talking about five. He wrote this letter in around 56 or 57. He first arrived in Corinth around 51, 5 years earlier. And it was a pagan city. Extremely, I mean, they were all pagan cities, but Corinth was as pagan as they come. And despite significant opposition, God came to Paul and said, stay with it. I have many people in this city. You find them and win them. And he wouldn't quit. And God used Paul to win people to Christ, and a church was established in Corinth. Why? Because Paul didn't go to Corinth talking about himself. He gave testimony about Christ. That's what witnessing is, giving testimony about Christ, talking about what Christ has done. I will not speak, he said, except of what Christ has done in and through me. And so he goes there and he preaches. Well, he preached lots of places. Some places stopped their ears and rejected his message. But these Corinthians, the testimony about Christ was confirmed in them. It was established in them. It's an interesting verb. The idea of being rooted, being locked in so it won't shake loose. We tried to plant a tree in our front yard a couple years ago. We had high hopes for that tree. That is, there are several neighbors that have this beautiful little tree, and we thought, you know, that's what we want our front yard to look like. And it just never got confirmed, you know? It just never got established. We're not sure why, but it just sort of struggled there for a couple of years. And we finally dug it up this summer and failed effort. That's not what happened when the gospel came to the Corinthians. It got established in their lives. It was confirmed among them. It will never come loose. The Corinthians are going to seem like really unstable people throughout this letter. But there's something that's not unstable. And that's the testimony about Christ that got established in them. And the reason that you look around this room and the building has all these people in it on a Sunday morning when it's rainy and cold and they could be doing 100 other things is because the gospel got established down deep and it won't turn loose. We don't hold the gospel. It's Spurgeon who said, it is our duty to hold our privilege. It is our duty to hold our hope, but it is our privilege that our hope holds us. And we are held by the gospel. And Paul's thankful for that. You know, I don't look around New Testament Baptist Church in Columbus and see a bunch of people that I say, wow, I sure am glad they are holding on. Sure I'm glad they're persevering. Sure glad that they're going to keep themselves saved another week. I look around the room and say, God is good who has established the testimony about Christ in their lives. They are grounded. Grounded in the gospel. So those are past blessings that Paul mentions in relation to the Corinthians. And they're true of the Corinthians no matter how carnal they are. Grace is true. Gifts are true. Grounding in the gospel is true. And those are true of every believer who's ever lived. Which means I can be thankful for you. You can be thankful for me and for one another. There are also present blessings. Verse 7. So that you are, literally, coming behind, present tense verb, in no gift. He comes back to giftedness. Literally, they do not lack any spiritual gift. The word Paul uses is charismata. The word charis is grace. So he comes back to grace. And this word gift means grace, which has been made into like a thing. It's been, I guess the technical word would be, it's been substantiated or instantiated. It's not just grace, it's grace. And that grace has taken the form of giftedness in these people. And the Corinthians, they were gifted people. We're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 12. In fact, turn with me there real quick. 1 Corinthians 12, he's going to devote 3 chapters to gifts. Now, they're difficult chapters. I'm not going to solve them this morning. But the Corinthians were gifted, but they were confused about their gifts. They were mixed up about their gifts. He says, you have charismata. Chapter 12, verse 1. And let me just back up for a moment. You're probably aware that the book of Corinthians divides into 2 sections. The first 6 chapters of the book are Paul dealing with the deep divisions that are in this church, which he learned about from Chloe's people. All right, and we don't know who Chloe's people were, but they're a family in the church who reported to Paul and said, man, everybody is fighting everybody in this church. And so the first 6 chapters deal with that issue. And then we find out why they're fighting with each other in 7 through 15 as Paul answers a series of questions that the Corinthian church directs to him, probably in a letter delivered by 3 men that he mentions in chapter 16. Chapter 7, verse 1, now as touching marriage. Chapter 8, verse 1, now as touching food offered to idols. Chapter 10, verse 1, as we get into now, chapter 11, verse 1, concerning head coverings. And then 11, 17, concerning the Lord's Supper. And 12, 1 now, concerning spiritual gifts. And 15, 1 concerning the resurrection. So he's answering these questions one by one by one. And now he comes to this one. And he says, now concerning spirituals. And this is not the word charismata. This is the word pneumatikos. All right, I don't usually use a lot of Greek words, but there's an important distinction here. These are spirituals. These are spirituals. The Corinthians write to him and says, can you help us understand better the spirituals? All these things where we enjoy the power of the Spirit. And it's very clear as we read 12, 13, and 14 that these Corinthians really like spectacular gifts. They like showy gifts. They like gifts in which, wow, I am speaking in a language I don't even know. Did you hear that? That was awesome, wasn't it? I bet you can't do that. And they like the gifts that have neon signs attached. They like standing out because of their gifts. You come down to verse 4. Paul says, I'm going to explain the spirituals to you. Now, there are diversities of grace gifts. And he doesn't use their word. In fact, he never uses their word again in this discussion. He uses his word. That you're excited because you've got the spirituals. And he says, you know, what you have are gifts of grace. What you have are things that you don't deserve. What you have is something that ought to humble you. You don't have these gifts so you can stand out. You have these gifts so you can fit in. So you can serve others in the body. And then he's going to spend the next 3 chapters saying, everything you've been given is so you can be a blessing to everyone else. And they've been given gifts so they can be a blessing to you. And you're a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear, but you're just a part of the body. And furthermore, all of it's a waste of time unless you love. And so you should desire the gifts, chapter 14, that build up others, not to build up yourself. That's the logic. And Paul says, you know what? You guys are incredibly gifted. Use it to serve others. But that doesn't mean the gifts are bad. It's the use of the gifts that's bad. I don't know any of you. Well, you know, I've met several of you. But I don't know what any of your gifts are. But I can say this. You are gifted people. God has gifted you by grace. There's not a single person in this assembly who's not here so that he can serve everyone else in the assembly. And if I go to church and look around the assembly and say, I wonder how I can serve him today. I wonder how I can serve her today. I wonder how I can be a blessing to that teenager. I'm nervous around teenagers. I love college students. Teenagers make me nervous. Can I get over that to be a blessing to that teenager, not be self-conscious, and maybe be an encouragement to them this morning? Can I use whatever gifts I have to be a blessing? Once I start thinking that way, then I will naturally be thankful for that person. If they weren't there, I wouldn't have anybody to serve. And frankly, the more needy they are, the more troubled they are, the more they struggle, the more they need me, right? That is, sometimes we can have the mentality that we're going to go to church and just gather with all the people who are the same spiritual maturity I have. And we can all just sort of rub against each other and be a blessing to each other and sort of inspire one another. And then there are those immature people. But we're here to build up others. And so you should be cultivating in your life all the time relationships with people that are more spiritual than you further down the path and people who are not as far down the path, so that you are being mentored and you are mentoring. And we're using whatever gifts we have to edify the body. Paul is thankful as he looked across the Corinthian assembly that, you know what? There is tremendous potential here. There's tremendous capacity. Look at what God has given you. Use it now to please him. And then there's a second present blessing. We're back in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 1. You come behind in no gift, and then it seems almost out of left field, where Paul says, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word waiting here is way more passive in English than this word is. This word has the idea of eager anticipation. That is, this is not waiting at a bus stop. This is waiting for Christmas vacation, right? You know, I'm waiting for Christmas vacation in the sense that I've got a whole bunch to do to get there. And so I'm like pushing forward to it. And this waiting for the coming of Christ is not passive, it's active, it's eager, it's anticipatory, it's living in light of the imminent return of Christ. That's how these people are living. Now, were the Corinthians entirely living that way? You know, if I say to my students, man, I am so thankful for how diligent you are. I'm thankful for how you read carefully and how you think precisely. I am so thankful for that. Two things are happening. I'm expressing genuine gratitude for whatever level of those things the people are doing. And I'm implicitly encouraging them to do them more. That is, when I say, I'm thankful for your careful thought, I want at least somebody out there to go, oh, I need to think more carefully. Yeah, and I think Paul is doing that here, right? You are waiting eagerly for, you are eagerly anticipating the coming of Christ. For whatever reason, and maybe we could come up with reasons, Paul inserts these references to the return of Christ in almost every one of his thanksgivings. 12 of his 13 letters have a thanksgiving section. The one that doesn't is Galatians. He wasn't feeling thankful when he wrote to the Galatians. All right, they're fooling around with Judaizers. He just gets right to it. But the other 12 have thanksgiving sections. All of the 12, except Romans and Philippians, 10 of the 12 have a reference to the return of Christ in the thanksgiving. That as Paul looks around this room, it's this room, the Corinthian church, you know what I mean. As Paul looks around, he says, you know what? Before I finish this letter, the Corinthians and I may be snatched up together into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then whatever petty thing I feel about that person down the aisle is going to seem really dumb. All the little things we squabble about are going to seem so trivial at that point. Is your focus in the right place? Because when our focus is on that blessed hope, then an awful lot of earthly things that are so temporary, are so passing, are so trivial in themselves, just kind of fade from view. They can't be the obstacles to unity. By the way, I'm not preaching the sermon because I believe you're disunified in any way. I'm not thinking you're anything like the Corinthians. But if the Corinthians needed this, by extension, every church can benefit from it. And I am certain that in a church this size, over the course of a year, there are going to be silly things that come up between brothers and sisters that, you know what? Really? We could be in the skies glorified in the next 15 seconds. We're eagerly waiting for it. Those are wonderful present blessings. There are some future blessings that Paul closes with, beginning of verse 8. Who shall, future tense, he will also confirm you unto the end. You say, well, that word confirm looks similar to the word confirm in verse 6. Yes, good, it's the same word. Same word. So two things are happening in our text. When the gospel came to you, would you stop for just a second and think about when the gospel came to you? Just frame that moment in your life. I remember for me, it was 1970, and the gospel came to me. It wasn't the first time. My parents were godly, and I mean, I think some weeks before I received the gospel, I had shared it with a neighbor. But I didn't believe it until the Holy Spirit worked in my life and created repentant faith so that I embraced the gospel. And it was confirmed in me. Well, that's a past blessing. But he now says that you will be confirmed to the end. Just like the gospel took rootage in you and won't let go, you now are rooted and won't be let go. You will be confirmed to the end. This kind of language just destroys any kind of theology that says you can lose your salvation. All right, without pausing too long here, when I was a teenager, I was looking for an opportunity to do door-to-door visitation. And our church didn't have a visitation program. And the school had one, but it was on I went to a Christian school. That church had a Wednesday night program, which I think was weird. They would go out during dinner time before their prayer meeting. I couldn't do that. Well, I found a church in the area that had a visitation program. And I played basketball against them, knew some of their players. And I went to that leaders of that church and said, hey, can I go out with you guys? They went out every Monday night. And they said, yeah, you can go with us. It was a Free Will Baptist church. And I told them, I said, you know, the one difference between us, as I tell it, is that I believe in eternal security. They said, yeah, well, when you're sharing the gospel, it really doesn't come up. That won't be a problem. I said, okay. So I started going out Monday nights with these people. And so when I arrived at college a few years later, I was kind of thinking that, you know, some Baptists believe that when you're saved, you can never lose it. And therefore, when somebody appears to lose it, they were never really saved. Some people believed that when you're saved, you can lose it. And so when somebody appears to lose it, they really lose it. But it's not that big a difference. I mean, you know, same bottom line. And what I didn't understand then, and I came to understand in the upcoming years, is that the question should never be asked at the level of the human beings. The question should be asked at the level of what God is doing. And if God can save somebody and them lose it, well, then God did not give them eternal life. God did not confirm them unto the end. God did not hold them in his hand so that no one could pluck him out. God failed. If a man can fail. And that changes your whole theology. That is, I used to think there were two theologies that differed by like 5 degrees. Now I think they differ by like 180 degrees. Because it's a different theology of God. Now I'm not saying true believers don't believe you can lose your salvation. I think John Wesley's in heaven. I am saying that if you have a theology that says you've got to hold on or you will be lost forever, then you're misunderstanding the hold on passages in the New Testament. When I take a toddler into a pool and we're standing in 5 foot deep water, guess what I say to the toddler? Hold on! But what's going to keep the toddler from drowning? My holding on. I keep him from drowning. His job is to hold on. But my job is to keep him from drowning. And I might fail that toddler, but God will not fail any of his true believers. Because all true believers are confirmed to the end. Even Corinthian believers. They are established. They have eternal security. And then it says, and this one's shocking. And he will confirm you unto the end, blameless, blameless, spotless, pure and undefiled, sinless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. These Corinthians are going to be a perfectly clean, spotless bride for Christ in the last day. Which means it can't be their righteousness. It's got to be righteousness from Jesus Christ, right? When I look around this room, when I look around New Testament Baptist Church, I see people who in themselves are still sinners. We all are. We all will be. But we are enrobed in the righteousness of Christ. Like Joshua and Zechariah, we've had our filthy robes torn off and we've had pure white robes put on. And they're not going to get dirty. So what's Paul thankful for? He's thankful that God gave them grace. God enriched them in speech and knowledge. God established the gospel among them. God graced them with spiritual gifts. God is sending his son Jesus Christ to rescue them. God has established them until Christ returns. And God will declare them blameless when they stand before him. Is that true of the brother or sister who's in this church with you? It's kind of a list of what makes a true Christian. That if you want to know if somebody's a true believer, then these things are true of them. They are in Jesus Christ. They're recipients of grace, unmerited favor. They've been given riches by God. They're established in the gospel. They received the testimony and it took root, never turned loose. They have spiritual gifts and they're eager for Christ to return. They're established to the end and will be blameless on the day of judgment. And verse 9 adds two more thoughts. This is a new sentence, but it wraps up this section. God is faithful. The faithful God. I'm thankful for you because God is faithful. I can be thankful for any group of believers if the reason is that God is faithful. Because God is always faithful. 2 Corinthians 3:3, 1 Corinthians 10:13, 2 Timothy 2:13, Hebrews 10:23. Five times in our New Testaments, four from Paul, one from the author of Hebrews. God is faithful. He's not going to blow it relative to that believer, even when the believer's blowing it. God keeps his word. He's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's immutable, he gets the job done. It's his nature to keep his promises. And therefore, I can trust him to keep his promises, not only relative to myself on my bad days, but relative to you on your bad days. And that makes me thankful. So are you thankful for each other? For what God has done, what God is doing, and what God has guaranteed he's going to do. For his grace, his gifts, and his guarantees. Maybe you are already. Maybe you need to think about that person in church that you rather, you know what, I'll let other people talk with them this morning. Maybe we need to consider where our thankfulness goes first and foremost. It always goes to the faithful God. And he will bind us together. We'll knit our hearts together and will use us in a powerful way because this kind of unity is not possible outside the church. And so let us enjoy it and be thankful for one another, not just at Thanksgiving, but all year round. Thank you, Lord, for this text. Thank you for the past, present, and future blessings we enjoy from our faithful God. Thank you, Lord, that you are ever with us. And that you can help us to love one another, to accept one another, to embrace one another, even when we're not very acceptable, even when we struggle. And Lord, sometimes loving my brother or sister involves rebuking my brother and sister. Sometimes it involves confronting my brother and sister, even disciplining sometimes. I understand all of that. Paul had to do all that in this letter as he confronts the Corinthians for their carnality and their bad theology and their bad practice. But before he does any of that, he thanks you for the Corinthians. Lord, give us grateful hearts for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.